So now for our Old Testament reading, if you would turn to Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Amen. So, a couple of introductory notes. As a newly minted pastoral intern under care of the presbytery, one of the responsibilities that I have in my internship is to preach a certain number of times, so I'll be preaching a little more often than I have in the past. But as I looked at the big picture of that, thought about what to preach, I thought a series in an actual book might be a little too spread out, because I certainly am not in a position to unseat Jack and get up here more often than he does by any stretch. So in thinking about that, I thought, well, maybe the Psalms are a perfect thing to do, because you don't have to they're self-contained. You won't necessarily have to reintroduce a lot of things in order to keep up with them. But, and you also don't get to hear the Psalms preached quite as much, I think, because of that, because we like good Reformed preaching that goes completely through whole books, and we want to hear the whole counsel of the Lord. But it's good to hear the Psalms. It's good to hear them opened up, and Psalm 1 is the perfect place to start, because it's the introduction to the Psalter. It's not just the first Psalm, but it's referred to as the gateway to the Psalms. And thinking about that for this Psalm will help us not only to sort of root ourselves in hearing about more Psalms in the future, but it'll also help us to understand some of the particular features of this psalm and what it's saying as it opens up the book of Psalms for us. So the Psalms are the hymn book of the Bible, or the Old Testament. They are song lyrics, they're poetry. And looking at poetry, looking at that specific genre, means that we need to understand a few things and be able to handle a few things. So we have to be ready to look at different forms, different devices, different emphases, and different movements within them. Each genre of Scripture has those things that you have to look at. So it's not that the Psalms are unique in having those things, but they have them and use them in unique ways that show up so consistently that you've got to be able to use them to squeeze as much out of there as you can. Although, good luck finishing that, getting the last drop. So, we need to understand that poetry is not just, sometimes we think of it, we think of poetry in terms of either something that rhymes, simply rhymes, fits a certain meter, might be the next step, so you'll hear a rhythmic pattern. And we tend to think of a lot of simile and metaphor, especially metaphor showing up, especially contemporary poetry. There are a lot of critics of this now, thankfully, but a lot of poetry in academic circles is almost constructed so that it's hard to find your way in, because they use metaphors in a way that's almost like code. And I'm glad to hear that that has been criticized by a number of people, especially a few really good Christian literary critics and Christian poets themselves. So you may have heard, you've probably heard this before, but one of the biggest, most standout features of Hebrew poetry, so of the Psalms, is the idea of a parallelism. So there are different types of these. A lot of them are simple. You'll see simple types of them over and over. We can look at verse 5 is a good example. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. So we've got the wicked and sinners. These things pretty much echo each other, although there's a little bit of a development in some of the ideas. And that's one of the keys to the beauty of Hebrew poetry, is that you see parallel things, you see repetition, but that repetition is set up to build so that you can see something packed into the simple parallel structures, but also you'll start to see those making up bigger parallel structures that you can pull way more out of than sort of common everyday language will hold. And that's the basic hallmark of all poetry, really, is that it's supposed to carry way more than its own weight, right? It's like an ant. It's got to carry 50 times its own weight in order to for you to call it that. But that's what makes it so jam-packed, and that's what makes it so beautiful at the same time. It achieves both of those. So other writing can do that, but with poetry, with the Psalms, you'll see that packed so much in there that within something like Psalm 1, where you have six verses, hopefully, we'll see all kinds of things that we can pull out of it. There are many different types of Psalms that that you can pick out and identify that share themes and characteristics. There are hymns of praise and laments and Psalms of thanksgiving, which those might be good to look up, given what we're approaching next week at some point. There are kingship psalms. And this is one thing that, you know, some scholars will fight over. Is this a wisdom psalm? Is it a thanksgiving psalm? Is it one of those things? And sometimes those arguments can benefit us because we learn about them, but a lot of times they don't. But the main reason to think about that now is because for this psalm, as our introduction to the Psalms, Psalm 1 is definitely, it has hallmarks of what we would call a wisdom psalm. And they show up immediately, right? Blessed is the man who sounds a lot like the Proverbs, doesn't it? Or it sounds like the Beatitudes, which are a lot of those are constructed like Proverbs. So blessed is the man who what? This has been and always will be a hot topic for mankind, right? What is the Greek philosophers asked, what is the good life? Different type of philosopher, Mick Jagger, asked, how can I get satisfaction, right? To scramble his words a little bit. So here's an answer. We're offered an answer here. And this answer is supposed to teach us how to approach the Psalms and how to approach Scripture and Revelation in general. By the way, if you hear it, so I'm going to do this a few times, sorry, but if you hear that first line in Hebrew, you can already hear a poetic device that's lost on us English speakers, modern English speakers. And this device is meant to call our attention to it. There's some repeated sounds. So in Hebrew, blessed is the man who is Ashrei Ha'ish Asher. So all of a sudden you've got this repetition that's supposed to kind of click, wait, okay, I hear something, right? It gets your attention. So blessed is the man who what? Well, we need to break down the psalm a little bit and look at how it's constructed and look at what's in there to see what that is. And what it tells us is the man, the woman who truly is blessed is the one who is rooted in Scripture. So rooted, right? We read it. You heard about the tree. So there's your sermon title gag. You need to root yourself in the Word. To be blessed in studying the Psalms or Scripture in general is to be blessed. And so we see this pretty apparently in verse 2, but the rest of the psalm elaborates on this in fascinating ways and shows why and how you need to root yourself in God's Word. So we're going to see that in three things: the contrast that's here, the constancy that's here, and the confidence that's here. Okay, so let's look at the contrast. The wisdom theme jumps right out at us. We said that. The next thing that becomes that is pretty apparent, and that if you look at a commentary about this psalm, they will talk about how this is the contrast. There's a contrast here, and that's the main theme. And you can see it in, so the ESV has a little heading that says, what's this about? It's the way of the righteous and the wicked, right? Which is interesting because it doesn't say righteous is the man who, but it says blessed is the man, and contrast that to the wicked. So you've got a little mix-up that's telling you something there. But let's look at this contrast. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. So we've got what going on there. Blessed is the man who delights in the law of the Lord and meditates on it day and night. He does not what? Walk, stand, sit. A lot of people will say, well, that maybe that's building into something. Maybe there's three things there because it's building. And walking in the counsel of the wicked is sort of the starting place for that. But then standing in the way of sinners is a development of that. And sitting is sort of the final because you're sitting down, so you're totally resting in it. And I'm not entirely convinced of that. I think what's going on here is, and we kind of, I think that my evidence is in verse 3 and 4, so we have to get there. You got to believe me for a second. But what's going on here is a piling up of terms, right? Blessed is the man who walks not, stands not, sits not, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and he meditates on it day and night. What's happening there? There are all kinds of ways that you can go wrong. You can walk in the counsel of the wicked. You can stand in the way of sinners. You can sit in the seat of scoffers. But there's one way to be blessed. It's to be in God's Word. It's to be rooted in God's Word. So there's all kinds of ways to go south. That's one direction, so that doesn't work. There's all kinds of ways to fall off, right? Forward, but that's better. All kinds of ways to mess up. One way to get actual blessing. One way. So now here's where the beauty of the construction of the psalm comes in, right? Verse 3, he is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither, and all he does, he prospers. So now we've got another list. We've got another big pile. He's like a tree. Here's our big image. Planted by streams of water. So what is that? What's a stream? It's always fresh, right? It moves. There's always new blessing. There's always sustenance. And he's planted there. He's rooted there. That's where he's stuck. He doesn't have to worry about losing the blessing. Yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither. There's an image of health. In all that he does, he prospers. We've got this piling up of images again, right? But this is the blessed man. So what about the wicked? The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. That's it. So you've got this all kinds of ways to go wrong, one way to get blessing, one wise way, and then what happens from that one wise way? All kinds of blessing. But what happens from all those ways to go wrong? What happens from all those temptations? To sum it up, right? That's it. And that should be a start. I mean, it should be a startling image. That's an image of meaninglessness, of being completely inconsequential, of death, really. The wicked are like chaff that the wind drives away. So what do we take away just from the contrast so far? We are always tempted to look at this or that alternative to the revealed will of God in Scripture. And we're tempted to go with it. We're tempted to say, that'll do it. That'll do it. That'll make me happy. That'll give me power. That'll give me wisdom. That'll give me whatever. They all amount to the same thing, though. They all amount to... There's one way. Well, really, there's two ways in the end, right? There's God's way and there's not God's way. And you don't want that. There are many ways to go wrong, but there's one way that provides blessing and wisdom. So the contrast shows us through this movement between these two ideas that there really are only two ways. There are sheep and goats. There is a hard and narrow way. And then there's basically everything else that you can put in one category that, you, like we said, you don't want to go there. So which of those ways do you want? You have to root yourself in the Word. So there's the contrast. The first four verses kind of build it and set it up, right? But they also have a constancy, and I almost called this consistency, because I think I'm guilty of this. On the surface, those words can seem, well, constancy is kind of weird, right? But they seem sort of interchangeable. I think we use consistency in place of constancy sometimes. Consistency has to do with internal unity, right? But constancy has to do with having a relationship to something else that doesn't change. And that's what I think we need to, that's the other thing, another thing we have to pick up from this. It reminds me of, there's something, I couldn't think of it, but on the radio I always hear ads for an email service called Constant Contact. And I thought, it's kind of scary when you think about it, right? That just seems like marketing that won't leave you alone, right? Constant contact. But that's what we're talking about. So we need constant contact with God's Word. So we can find a way to be thankful for this, for the this marketing, I guess. There's always ways to be thankful for things that remind you to be in God's Word. In this case, the constancy we need is meditating on God's Word, being in God's Word. And it produces something consistent, right? It produces fruit. It produces health, leaf that does not wither. It produces prosperity, consistent peace, shalom. So there are many ways that we are not consistent, and we are always tempted to be inconsistent. And I think that was one of the good things to see from the first chapter of James, right? The double-minded man shouldn't suppose he'll receive the blessing of the Lord. That sounds like Psalm 1, doesn't it? If your delight is in the law of the Lord, so we're not just talking about saying, yeah, I believe it, and keeping it on the shelf, right? But if that's what you go to, if that is your go-to, and it's a day and night thing for you, then you are displaying a constancy to it. But it makes sense too, right? Because it constantly blesses you. The stream of water is always fresh. The fruit will come, even though sometimes it's hard to see, even though sometimes it's really small and it's in the bud of the flower. The leaf doesn't wither. And in all that you do, there will be a prosperity. So the man or woman who delights in God's law, who is constantly in it and about it, is constantly blessed. This sounds like Romans 8:28, right? All things work together for the good of those who love the Lord. You can look for it and you can find it. Sometimes it's difficult. Sometimes it's harder for us to see. But we will find it. We will see it. So that's the biggest thing about how this happens. Don't neglect God's Word, because as you are constantly in it, it will constantly bless you and you will become consistent like Him, right? He is perfectly, beautifully constant and consistent. And we're talking about God. We can't even fully understand just how much He's like that. But we're made in His image, and this is the beautiful thing about being redeemed and being able to rightly meditate on His Word, is that that's what happens to us, as we become who He made us to be. And we see this in other passages too, right? The Ecclesiastes 12:13 says, "The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments." For this is the whole duty of man. Proverbs 1:7 is pretty famous. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I love that. Thank you. And that leads into verse 8, which says, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction." So there's where it starts. Listen to the instruction. Root yourself in God's word. So we saw the contrast. We see the constancy that that contrast teaches. So what's the confidence that we have here? Well, I think we need to look at the conclusion, right? You have your contrast. We see what happens there. We see the movement. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Confidence is what we end up with because of the truths of the contrast and the consistency. With such a single, sure way to be blessed that provides such an unending and rich variety of blessing, you can see the end to that. So there's the other movement in the psalm. It's really subtle, but you have a back and forth, and that back and forth moves you to from a single, blessed is the man who ends up in the congregation of the righteous. What's the congregation of the righteous? It sounds like a group of people blessed and clothed in righteousness, right? That's, does that sound like heaven? And I think we see a picture of it here, right? We're gathered together to worship the Lord, and this is what we have. So we have what's sometimes called the already and the not yet. We're seeing that happen now, and there are parts of that that we can look at. One of those being the ways in which we get together as groups, or even just the ways that as individuals we root ourselves in the Word. We're constantly studying and reading the Word, and then that pushes us to do things for the good of our congregation or for the good of our neighbors. But that's the confidence that we have, is that we will be in that group. So there's a particular anchor for confidence in this final rest, and that's in verse 6. So there's going to be a congregation of the righteous. There's a congregation of all those people who are planted like trees and bear fruit and their leaves don't wither. All those constantly blessed people come together. That's a huge group of blessing, right? If you have all those people together. And what's so special about that? For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Sometimes it's easy for me to beat up on the NIV, the New International Version, and it's not always bad. I don't want to make it sound like it's bad, but this is one of those times where I think it's especially weak. I don't know. Now all of a sudden I feel bad because maybe you're sitting there with the NIV. I don't know. But the NIV version of this says that the Lord watches over the way of the righteous. And that's not a bad idea, but it's just a little weak, because that there is a word in Hebrew for watch over. And ancient Hebrew is a language that has a very limited vocabulary. So if they have a word for something, they're going to use it. But if they use a particular word, that limited vocabulary means they really mean something by using this word. So the word for know is different than the word for watch over. And to risk using the mature way to explain this, Adam didn't watch over his wife to produce children. Adam knew his wife. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. This is an intimate thing. This is something that means he is close at hand with the righteous, that he keeps them. It's not just that he's aware of or kind of recognizes or says, yep, thumbs up, you're good. They're his people, and he is their God, right? This is relationship. This is covenant language. He knows them. That's where you need to be. That's what heaven is. That's that perfected and consummated. But that's also what we get a taste of more and more as we constantly root ourselves in the Word. So this knowing is also a parallel reflection of something that came earlier in the psalm. What is it? Blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. What happens when you do that? You get to know the living God. And then what happens when you do that? The living God knows you. You see that. You see how that works. So what that means is, with the Lord keeping you, loving you, and holding you close, and knowing your way, that makes you like that tree, right? It makes it so that you know that in, like Moses in Deuteronomy, in your coming and going, in your sitting and standing, you need to be meditating on these things. You need to be talking about them. We need to be constantly rooted in God's word. So we know that God alone regenerates our hearts, right? And we know that we're not robots, and God has given us work to do and his image to bear. And we know these things, and I mean know them, from where? From studying God's word, from planting ourselves in it, from rooting ourselves in it. The Psalms will show us, as you go read through the Psalms, John Calvin has famously called them the, what did he call them? There's another commentator who's called them the catalog of human emotions, and Calvin called them, it's Calvin, so I have to get this right, so let me find it. The Psalms are the anatomy of the soul, right? They're the catalog of human emotions. So that means if you look at different Psalms, some of them get tough. It's hard to interpret. You see things that seem pretty dark. You see some Psalms that end. I noticed that setting of Psalm 1 that we sang made sure to go back and end on a high note, right? To go back to the blessed is the man. It didn't want to end with the way of the wicked will perish. But you'll see Psalms that actually end like that, that sound pretty dark. And the way to handle those and to actually get what they're saying is to have this wisdom that leads to being rooted in, that comes from being rooted in God's word, and leads to that wisdom that James tells us to pray for and to expect when we are praying to a holy God. So root yourself in the word. And one final thing, another way of understanding this is you have to root yourself in the word the way that your Savior did. He never, ever walked in the counsel of the wicked, stood in the way of sinners, or sat in the seat of scoffers. But he most certainly did delight in the law of the Lord. That was his life. That's a good way to sum up what he did on this earth. And what he got for it was, he was despised, rejected, crucified, killed, and buried. Did he bear fruit? Did he prosper? You better believe it. This is proof that he did, right? Isaiah talks about how he looked at the result of his suffering and he was glad, right? This is the church, is the fruit, the prospering of Jesus taking on those things, going through those things for us. So literally, you are his fruit. So when he says, here it is, here's wisdom, here's how to be blessed, you have to believe that and you have to root yourself in it. It's about him. So root yourself in him. That's the key. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your word. What an amazing thing it is that you've revealed yourself to us, that we can constantly get things, we can constantly get blessing from it, get wisdom from it. We can never exhaust it. That it's simple enough for children to understand, and that it's deep enough that scholars can never completely wrap their minds around it. And that's because it's from you, Lord. It's an extension of who you are. You are eternal and unchangeable, and so is your word. So help us, Lord. Help us to commit to reading your word, studying your word, paying attention to what it says, working it into our lives, our habits, our routines, our understanding. And help us to have the confidence, Lord, that we will see blessing from that. We know, Father, that it might not be temporal blessing that we see. It might not be, usually isn't, money or fame or anything like that. But we know that what it is your Spirit anchoring us to you. That you, O Lord, the one and holy God, are our great treasure and reward, and that we have you in your word. So help us not to neglect it, to return to it over and over, and to delight in it to your glory. Amen.